Genesis 3, starting at verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, Did God actually say to you that you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, Where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. He said, Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, What is this that you have done? The woman said, The serpent deceived me, and I ate. The Lord God said to the serpent, Because you have done this, Cursed are you above all livestock, above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord said, Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the garden of Eden he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life.
Well, good evening, everyone.
Ooh, sorry.
Let me move this quickly. So I don't damage anything here.
Well, it's good to be back here with you this evening as we open up God's Word.
And we're continuing our series called Story of Salvation. Origin story, which is a lot of fun. So welcome back to WWE Sequel Creek. If you haven't heard the previous series, if you could follow along in the podcast, what we did see in previous chapters, as we jump into things, is this picture of a wonderful world. That's what I want to start with. Because in Genesis 2, we saw a picture of God and his people living together in harmony. Man ruling creation under his care. And I think what we'll aware from that sermon teaching, that was a wonderful picture of creation and its best. But in our hearts, we know that's not what we see today. You and I know that's not what the world looks like. And it begs the question, what is wrong with the world today? If you were to ask a friend, a family member, a co-worker, someone on the streets, what is wrong with the world today? What do you think they would say? A recent survey done by a marketing firm, they survey thousands of people in all different countries. But in particular, they surveyed Australia in April. And they found that 63% of those Australians would say the biggest problem with the world is the cost of living in Australia. Followed by housing and, unsurprisingly, petrol prices. One of the astounding things that we see in the Bible is that's not really a problem that's positive to us. Of course, they didn't have petrol back then. But none of these things back then were the biggest problem that humanity faces. Rather, they're only symptoms of what is a larger problem. And to figure out what exactly has gone wrong with the world, we must turn to God's word to find out where it all went wrong. What is humanity's problem? Well, we have to see what God says about that. Because if we don't get what the problem is, then any solution that we try to apply to it is going to be wrong. If we don't get the problem right, we're going to misdiagnose it. We're going to cut out the wrong thing. We're going to put a band-aid on the wrong thing. A right diagnosis means right treatment. And right at the heart of Genesis 3, we find the answer to the question of what actually went wrong with the world. And what is God going to do about it? That's what we're going to be spending our time this evening on as we look at four points that talk about the problem. We're going to look at how the problem begins, how it's exposed, how it's judged, and how it is answered. So let's get into Genesis 3. And so if you have your Bible, I encourage you to keep it open. I haven't opened it in Romans, but I want to go back to Genesis. So if we want to know what went wrong with the world, we have to start at the beginning. Where humanity defines for itself what is good and what is evil. This is the root of the corruption of the world that we see today. We have to understand it correctly. Because I wonder in your conversations with friends and family, whether you yourself have come to know what sin is. It's a term that is commonly thrown around in Christian circles. Or perhaps you've heard it portrayed in pop culture. That sin is what you've done a little bit wrong. But it's not really a big deal. It's doing something that's evil, maybe a small lie that harms no one. A sin is doing something a little bit toxic, a little bit quirky. But not that harmful, because everyone is imperfect. So it's not even that bad. One of the problems with understanding sin in this way is that it makes light of what it really is. So let's dig in as we think about what it is. And it begins with the serpent. Well, who is this serpent? Well, we see from verse 1 that he is but a crafty beast of the field that God made. We pick it up later on in Revelation that this is Satan. This is God's enemy who seeks nothing else but the destruction of God and his people. How does he do that?
Through lies and through deception.
Those are his tools of the trade.
Just look at the way he talks to Eve.
Have a look at verse 1 to 3. We'll have a look at it together. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made.
He said to the woman, Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?
And we'll stop there.
Because when you see the serpent asking this question, you can obviously tell it's not genuine.
He's not going, hmm.
Did he really say that?
I wasn't there.
I don't remember what he said.
Like, Eve, do you mind telling me?
He's not saying it in a surprised way. Like, really?
He said that.
I didn't know that.
It's a really kind of deep, side-eyeing, looking at him. Like, did he really say that?
It's when a friend tells you a story of someone who climbed 14 cliffs, jumped through a river, defeated an ox, or perhaps a story of how grandparents went to school.
You kind of look at them and say, really?
You had to jump through a cliff and find a line to get to school.
That's the kind of really question that the serpent's asking.
Because look at how it continues.
He says,
You won't surely die.
Verse 5.
For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened.
And you'll be like God, knowing good and evil.
Well, you see what he's doing here.
Firstly, he's assuming to know God.
He's saying that, you know, I know God.
He's a good man of mine.
No way, he would never do that.
God knows you like him.
He's twisting God's word.
You see how he raises the suspicion of Eve that maybe God is withholding something from you.
Eve, maybe God's actually a bit stingy.
Maybe it's a bit harsh.
And he shifts the eyes of Eve from seeing God's pure goodness in the way that he lavishes blessing upon blessing on them.
Because you just remember two chapters ago, where they can eat from any garden, any tree in the garden.
They have all of their needs met.
They are with God in the garden.
And now, what do we see?
Well, you get a taste of what Eve is thinking.
Because in verse 3, In her first response to the serpent,
look at what she says in response.
She says, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden.
But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden.
And you think, great, stop there.
That's all you need to say? That's exactly what God says.
And he goes, neither shall you touch it.
Lest you die.
That wasn't there.
And you can start to see how the serpent is already starting to work in Eve.
Because Eve has already started to drift from what God has actually said.
By adding this harsher sentence.
If you touch it, you'll die.
That's how restrictive God is.
Almost smelling kind of the weakness in Eve.
He pounces on that.
And shifts the way Eve looks at the tree.
How she looks at God.
And as a result, you see verse 6.
When the woman saw the tree was good for food,
that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise,
she took of its fruit and ate.
And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate.
Now we see that this forbidden fruit is not just good for food, but it's a delight to the eyes.
Desirable to make you wise.
You know what's striking here is if you recall God's pattern of creation in Genesis 1.
God saw all that he made each day, and it was good.
You remember the pattern of the frame that came in all of the lines?
And God saw that it was good.
We see that pattern invoked here.
But instead of God defining what is good,
It is Eve.
Eve is the one deciding what is good for her.
But it's not just Eve that's complicit in this.
Because you notice at the end of that verse that we read,
she took, she ate it, and gave it to her husband too.
He's complicit too.
But you could say, what's wrong with that?
It was Eve that took it after all.
Like Adam was just there.
He was hungry.
He shared of it.
How is it his fault?
But you have to remember that it was Adam who received the command from God.
Eve was meant to be his helper.
Adam was the one that was meant to work and keep the garden.
That's what Genesis 2 says.
But now what we find is the creation order is reversed.
What we see is that instead of God ruling over Adam, who rules over Eve, who together rule over creation,
we see this order reversed.
Where creation is ruling over Eve, who rules over Adam, and together they, in fact, rule against God.
As we think about that picture of the world,
That's probably more fitting of what the world looks like today, isn't it?
Everyone deciding for themselves what is right and what is wrong,
with little, if any, thought about who God is.
We have people more concerned about nature or Mother Nature than we do about God, the one who made the earth.
And if at all, we question whether God is good at all.
And yet we hold him accountable when things go wrong.
When we face circumstances so out of control.
When we face global crisis.
When there are issues too big for us to resolve.
We blame God.
We see people choosing right and wrong.
Their identities, they choose everything apart from what God has decided for them.
And this is depicted in many ways in culture today.
I don't know if any of you have seen the movie Frozen.
Doesn't really matter because you've heard the song.
One says, let it go.
And one of the verses in there is the kids line.
It says, no right, no wrong, no rules for me.
I'm free.
Let it go.
Yes, it is a kid's movie line.
But you take that claim and you hold it up.
And it is quite a serious claim.
Because there is no external standard.
There's no authority outside of myself.
I decide what's good, what's true, what's right.
And I think part of the reason, it's a catchy tune.
But we kind of feel emotionally connected to it because it sounds so appealing, doesn't it?
It's freedom.
She gets to be who she wants to be, who she really is.
But that's exactly why the world is the way it is today.
That's exactly why the world we see and feel and be part of is so broken.
Because that's exactly what the serpent is telling in verse 5.
The serpent comes to you and says, your eyes will be open.
You will be like God, knowing good and evil.
You get to decide.
Trust yourself.
Throw off the restrictions that God has placed on you.
Be God.
Three verses later,
Adam and Eve hide in the bushes.
They're ashamed. They're blaming each other.
And that's where this leads.
Because that's what sin is.
Sin is the cosmic treason against the king of the world.
Sin is rejecting God as king.
But not only that.
It's rejecting God as king and taking his throne.
And this is the deepest betrayal of the intimate relationship that Adam and Eve had with God.
A betrayal by rebellion.
It's a problem that changed the future of the world. It started then and continues with us.
That's where our biggest problem is today.
We all face this problem of sin, of rebellion against God.
This is the reality of the world we find ourselves to be.
after all? How often is it? Do we turn to God as the arbiter of good and evil? How often do we seek God's will for our life and not our own? No, we have taken the throne for ourselves in the world God made. This lies at the very center of the brokenness of the world today. But there will be a time where God returns and judges the world for how they've lived and how they've treated him. And so if this is where the problem begins, the next question is, how does this problem show up? Well, that's what we see in the next section. Well, we see where the problem is exposed. Because once sin enters in, it exposes us. And the first thing that it breaks and corrupts is our relationship with God. Well, a bit like when my kids have taken a cookie from the candy jar. Not that they have, but I can imagine how this looks. I imagine that they would kind of open the jar. They would take the jar, put it on the floor. They would open it up, grab a cookie, and run to their bedroom. Crumbs are all over the floor. And you can kind of hear them giggling and laughing as they're under the bed. You can see them under the bed. You can hear some crunching. And in my mind, this is a bit of what Adam and Eve are doing here. Because look at what they do in verse 8. Verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Sorry, my clicker's not working, but if we get next slide. Do you see what they're doing here? They hid themselves from God himself. Which is bizarre, because God is the one who made them. God is the one who made the forest that they're hiding in. And God made everything in it. What a bizarre scene to be trying to hide from the creator of the world. Of course God knows where they are. He knows what they've done. But look at how he responds to them. Look at verse 9. The Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? He doesn't come down with wrath and judgment, but in his grace, gives them an opportunity to repent, to tell him what has happened. And I think that speaks to the closeness, the intimacy of their relationship before the fall. That God and man were dwelling together. They could come together. They lived in harmony together. And it highlights for us the tragedy of sin, the saddening effect it has on their relationship. Because now look at how Adam responds. I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Fear, shame, and hiding from God's presence. They knew they had done wrong. There was no denying what they had done. But we continue to see the breaking of relationships, not only between God and his people, from a deep intimacy to one of fear and shame, but it goes further because it distorts the relationship that Adam and Eve had together. You see this as God confronts man about their nakedness. He asks if they've sinned. And Adam, he doesn't really deny it, but he kind of pushes the blame, doesn't he? Who does he blame? He blames Eve, kind of, but he actually is also blaming God here. Have a look at his response, verse 12. The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate it. Can you hear what he's saying? It was the woman that you gave to me. She gave it to me. And you see Eve continue that kind of passing on the blame. I got tricked by the snake. That's why I ate. But you see, this is where sin always leads us. To shame and blame. First to God and then to one another. But the question that we're left with is, how are we actually going to deal with this problem of sin? Because just like Adam and Eve, we too shift the blame. We say that, you know, the government's not doing enough, or the system is broken. I'm doing the best I can, but no one's perfect. But the problem is that that doesn't mean justice can be wiped out. We try to hide from God too. We hide behind our busy schedules to mask the guilt. We hide behind humor and laughing off a divine judgment that we deserve. We hide behind the achievements, the wall of achievements that we've done to say that we are a good person. We hide behind whatever we put before God to say we are innocent. But there still remains a consequence for our rebellion. As a just judge, he must rule and judge against evil. And that's what we should expect. And in fact, that's what we want, don't we? We want a world that is just. When we see unjust happening in the world today, we say, where is the justice? It is coming, but it is coming for us too. He must deal with the offense of sin, and no amount of hiding or blame shifting is going to save us. And so we see the problem here. We see the shame, the fear, and the blame, the guilt we have before God. The question is, what is the punishment for that? What does this problem actually deserve? Well, that's what we see next. In the next slide, we see the problem being judged. That's our third point from verse 14 to 19. What is God's judgment on these parties? What's God going to do about this problem? Because he is just. He must deal with it. So let's have a look. He deals first with the serpent. And here we see only the serpent being cursed. He's the only one. And his curse, it's not that his legs disappeared, as if he had like little legs that carried him along. But it's a picture of the serpent being constantly in a state of humiliation and defeat. The serpent's now writhing on his belly, eating dust all the days of his life. But we also pick up in verse 15 hints of a larger story that the rest of the Bible unpacks, involving the serpent and the woman's offspring. What we find is her offspring will bruise the head of the serpent's offspring. And this is that storyline that Genesis in particular is looking to find. Where is this hope where the serpent crusher will defeat the serpent? Where is this hope that the curse is going to be reversed and dealt with? Well, we'll continue to find that out as we work through Genesis. After dealing with the serpent, God pronounces judgment on Eve then, with painful childbearing. And here we see the distortion as well of their marriage relationship. And what we see is the complication or the distorting of the commands that God has given to Adam and Eve to do. So if you recall, the creation mandate to fill the earth, this has become complicated and difficult because of the multiplying pain that Eve must bear and endure. This has become much more difficult because the harmonious relationship that Adam and Eve once had is gone. And for Adam's side of things, well, his command to rule the earth and subdue it, it's made futile. The earth won't be compliant to him. It will not submit to him. Rather, it will resist him. It will grow for him thorns and thistles. It will be futile. And here we see the ultimate problem, where death rears its ugly head as a result. Relationships are fractured. Childbearing is futile. Work is futile. Death is inevitable. The world is corrupted because of sin. This is the judgment that's come upon the world. It's a problem that all of humanity faces. It's our greatest and deepest problem that we all face. But what is the hope? Where is the hope that is found then? Well, what we see even in Genesis at the end of these verses is that judgment is not the final word. Grace is. And that's where we see the problem answered in our last point. Because right after judgment comes a surprising note of hope. Here, God answers the problem that humanity created. Because despite the curse, despite its futility, despite rejecting God and redefining for himself what is good and evil, look at what Adam does in verse 20. He continues his role as calling things in the garden. Look at verse 20. The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. There was something in Adam that told him, that made him trust that God is going to still bring life. There will be an answer to the curse. There will be life that comes through Eve. And God, in his response, replaces their fig leaf coverings with a garment of skin, and he clothes them in it. And I think this is a wonderful picture of the gospel. The good news that we cannot cover ourselves before God. We can't put on anything to cover the shame and guilt. Only God can. At the end of this chapter, we see Adam and Eve cast out, blocked by the cherubim and the flaming sword. And yet there was hope. Hope that God would crush the serpent. Hope that God would free them from slavery. And that's exactly what we see in the New Testament. And so that's why it is so joyful when we see Jesus entering into the world. And if you have your Bibles there, I'd encourage you to turn to Romans 5 now. Here in Romans 5, verse 18, we see where Paul speaks directly into what Adam did in his sin. Let me read to you again, Romans 5, verse 18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, Adam, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. That's Jesus. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And as we come to the New Testament, what we find in Jesus is truly the answer to the fall. Here we find the one who will crush the serpent's head at the price of a cross. Here is the answer from God, the offspring of Eve, the answer to our problem of broken relationships now restored back to God, the problem of justice dealt with the punishment nailed onto the cross, the problem of death dealt with in resurrection. How? Through that one man, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who clothes us in his righteousness. And this is his wonderful gift of grace, which means we can now come to God without shame because of the cross. We can now confess our sins to him freely because Christ has freed us from that guilt. It means we can come to God without fear of his wrath because Christ has borne it. We can enter into God's presence once more. We can enjoy life eternal with God our Father. This is what our hearts have always longed for. We were made to live with God, to be with God for all eternity. What we see in Genesis 3 is the depth of sin. But in Christ, we see the depth of God's grace. This is our God who we live and serve and honor. Let's give thanks to him now as we pray. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we recognize that we have been sinful. And indeed we are. We continue to betray and rebel against you, choosing to rule the world however we want. Yet, Lord, we know that we see now how clearly, how deeply these wounds cut. We see how much it cost you, your only son. We see its evil corruption and its effects on the world. And Lord, we ask for your mercy and forgiveness. Help us by your Spirit to be growing ever more in awe of what your son Jesus has done for us and the life that he lived so that we can be saved. And we pray, Lord, for those who are still exploring what it means to follow you. Lord, we pray that they would have a deeper sense, deeper appreciation of their sin. Help us all to continue to live a life that puts sin to death, to recognizing its ill effects on us and on the world, and to help us to grow as people who love you and love your people. Lord, help us to grow in the likeness of Christ day by day, that we may be putting sin to death. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.